Okay, we're in our last series of lessons for stewardship. One thing failed to mention this morning is our chest of Joash, All Tigers Sunday. So be in prayer for that, and hope you're prepared for that. Our lesson today is a loving heart spends without counting the cost. And our primary lesson is from the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And sort of get us started, we'll just go ahead and read the scripture lesson this morning. Should be familiar to us. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus, answering him, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which now of these 3, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Story we heard often, heard sermons on often, and depending on where you're at spiritually, when you read it or go back and look at it, it might affect you different ways. In the first verse here, verse 25, it said, Behold, a certain lawyer. Well, the old King James Version translation of that don't give a modern person probably the right connotation of what you're talking about. When you're talking about a lawyer here, you're talking about a teacher of the Mosaic Law. A person that knows the Mosaic Law, possibly a scribe. And he stood up and tempted him. And the word tempted here is has a meaning of he's trying to test Jesus, test him thoroughly of his knowledge of the Scripture to see if he could find some kind of fault in Jesus' teaching. And his question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We've seen this before asked. You recall somebody that asked the same question before? Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody else?
The rich ruler.
Yeah. So this question comes up often, and I would think if we are spiritually aware of ourselves that we at some times would still have that question ourselves, even though we're saved. You know, I think that element of doubt still creeps in sometimes, you know. And what do I have to do to be saved? Am I saved? And we recall the scriptures and stuff like that, and sort of to, I guess you'd say, comfort ourselves to our status of our eternal salvation. But he asked this question. And Jesus said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law, and how read you?" This is a person who knows the scripture. And so this is a typical way of a Jewish rabbi to answer a question, from what I've studied and read. When a rabbi is asked a question, oftentimes he'll ask a question back instead of answering the question directly. We might even get that situation with our kids sometimes when we ask them a question. They don't want to give us a direct answer. But he didn't give him a direct answer. But he's a scholar of the law. Jesus knows he knows that he should know what the law says. And we see other times where Jesus has asked people, "Have you not read?" Several times in the Bible. And what he's doing, he's calling up memory of the scripture to people when he's interacting with them. And we ourselves, when we come across situations, we should be knowledgeable enough of the scripture to reach back in our studies, our memory, and pull out things that's applicable to the situation that we're in. In verse 27, and he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, he probably didn't even have to think about this, because this has been drilled into him his whole life as a Jew. We can come back, John 3:16. I mean, almost everybody memorizes John 3:16. There's a certain portion of Scripture that we as Christians know, and we can quote. But this scribe or lawyer or teacher of the law, he gave him a catechized response. He didn't even have to think about it. It's something he's memorized, and he responded to Jesus. A portion of this comes from Deuteronomy 6, 5. Somebody want to read that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5.
"And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might."
And the second part of it, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Somebody have that?
"Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord."
Okay. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. And when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, he responded. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. Somebody care to read that? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40.
"Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
So what the lawyer had responded to Jesus, and what Jesus said was a summary of all the law and the prophets, they agreed. So he didn't give him a wrong answer at all. In verse 28, Jesus said to him, "You've answered right. This do and ye shall live." So you know what it is. Go do it. But there's still a problem. Still a problem here. Because the lawyer comes back and says, but he willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, what he's thinking is, okay, I can love God. I got that down. That's no problem. Now, we may think the same thing sometimes, but we all fall short of that too. But the scribe, he's thinking in his mind, the first part of it, he's got it. Now, the second part, there's an issue. There's an issue with who's my neighbor. Now, somebody asks us who our neighbor is. I mean, that depends on the context of it, what it's answered in. If you think of just the neighborhood that you're living in, well, no, he's not my neighbor. He lives, you know, a couple, 3 miles away or something. So the lawyer is looking for a definition of who his neighbor is. Now, the Jew typically would consider somebody who is of the same race and the same faith had the potential to be his neighbor. But somebody who was not a Jew and was not of the Jewish race, they had no problems with considering him not somebody they should associate with. Matter of fact, they were laws that they had developed that if they did associate him with some of those folks, they became unclean. So the lawyers want to know who Jesus considers his neighbor. It's a relationship thing. You know, who is of the right relationship to be considered my neighbor? And then Jesus goes into the parable about the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now these were men of the same nation. They were Jews. The guy that fell among the thieves was a Jew. They were of the same religion. You would think they would be considered neighbors, but they passed him by, both the priest and the Levite. We can rationalize doing the same kind of thing. You're driving down the road, see somebody stopped on the side of the road, we go right by. Most of the time, probably. I mean, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, the excuses the priest and the Levite could come up with, first of all, they were going between Jerusalem and Jericho. The fellow that fell on hard times is going down to Jericho, I believe it said, right? So Jerusalem is up in a higher elevation. Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley, sort of. And when the Israelites occupied the Promised Land, Canaan, they come around on the east side of the Dead Sea, up around here, and the first city they encountered was Jericho when they conquered it, when they crossed the Jordan. So this is up the mountains going downhill, and that was considered a pretty treacherous place for robbers and thieves and so forth. And if you're going to travel that road, it would be best not to travel alone. It would be best to travel in a group of people because it was known for a lot of thieves, robbers, so forth happening on that route. And in Jerusalem, they had King David had set up 24 courses of priests. And they rotate these 24 courses, and the priests and the Levites would have a certain time during the year that they would serve in the temple. And Jericho is one of the places that one course of priests and Levites resided. And it's possible that this was the time of year when a priest and Levi was traveling to Jerusalem to perform their duties. And they have to be ritually clean to perform their duties there. And one of the things in the Bible, one of the laws, Levitical laws, is if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean for 7 days. And you had to go through a process to become ritually clean again. And this guy's already said, the story's already said, he's half dead. If they go touch this guy, they immediately they're unclean because he's bleeding. But if he happened to die, then they can't do anything at all for 7 days and go through the ritual process to be cleansed. So if this priest is going to Jerusalem, which he only gets to do at a certain time, I mean, you can't do it anytime you want to, if he's been called to serve in the temple, he wants to be prepared to perform that service. If he stops to help this guy, he may lose his opportunity. It might be once in a lifetime that he's chosen to do a certain thing in the temple. He might not be chosen again to do that. If he stops and helps this guy, he may have lost that chance. Same with the Levite. He's not a priest, but they only selected to do certain things in the temple certain times. Levi might be the same case. If he becomes ritually unclean, he might miss his once-in-a-lifetime chance to serve in a certain capacity in the temple in Jerusalem. So they can rationalize, you know, somebody else can help this guy. You know, I've got important things to do for God. You know, feel bad for him, but not today, kind of thing maybe. They may have other reasons. You know, it was a dangerous road. For me to stop and help the guy, there might be thieves that are waiting for me too, waiting for somebody to stop and help him. He could be a decoy for ambush. Again, I got to get to the temple to do my service for the Lord. Or if they're not doing that, maybe they're going back home. You know, wife's waiting on me. If I'm delayed, she'll be worried. Somebody should really help that guy, but I'm just not in a position to help him right now. I'm going to serve in the temple, can't get my clothes bloody. I don't know first aid. Even if I go over to help him, I don't know what to do. He's almost dead, he's going to die anyway. I mean, probably nothing I can do to help him.
And Deacon, when they went to serve like that, was it a week or was it 2 weeks?
I don't recall the time period.
But it definitely had to be clean when he got
there. Oh, yeah. This guy looks as if like he's in real bad shape, and I'm just one person. I probably can't do anything for him. You know, I'm on foot myself. I can't carry him. I can't help him. I'll pray for him.
Be you on the field,
huh? I'll pray for him. I'll go on down the road, but I'll pray for him. It's his own fault. He shouldn't have been traveling along on the road like that. You know, he just got what he deserved.
Well, that's how we talk, you know that?
Huh?
Yeah. That's how we talk.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. I didn't hear him ask me for any help. I didn't see him waving or anything. He's laying over there. He's probably okay, you know. He didn't want any help.
Now you know we're going to see somebody parked inside the road.
Yeah. Well, that guy probably wouldn't stop to help me if I was in the same condition anyway.
Probably not.
I mean, we can rationalize all kind of things not help the guy. And we do the same thing every day, don't we? We do the same thing. Yeah, we're just like the priest and Levi as we're going down the road and see somebody on the side of the road. We all these kind of thoughts go through our mind. Mm-hmm. Highway patrol want to come along and help them. That's what they're there for. Yeah. They know these may stop. They got a flat tire, lug nuts. I probably can't even break them off. You know, they need a professional. Yeah, we can come up with all kind of things. All kind of things not stop and help somebody. Yeah.
Back Christmas Eve of 92, my wife was in, and so she was in a real bad car wreck. And right around Christmas time, I had to get her to the hospital again, because after they released her from the hospital, she's in a cast, arm, leg, everything. So basically carrying her around. And we took her to the hospital. She had to go back for evaluate to see how everything's going. So, of course, she has to be in a big vehicle in order to get her around for all that. On the way coming back down right up the road, my truck breaks down. And I'm on the side of the road, and I'm thinking, now, how am I going to get her home? It's obvious I can't get the truck started right now. And I got the hood up, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to get her home? And a customized van pulls over, and two gentlemen of a different race comes out and says, the good Lord tells us that we need to pull over and help you guys. And I'm like, this is the Lord right here. Just. But it showed the same thing in here, you know, different race, different person. But yet God knew and fulfilled the obligation because he knew that she was going to have to be in somewhat of a big room, a big area. Mm-hmm. So here's this nice van. He brings a chariot to come there and to help us. And so they carried us all the way home and took me back to the van or to the truck and helped me get it cranked back up again and get it back home. But the comfort to help me get her back in the house. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what, when Jesus ended the parable here, he says, and go to you therefore and do likewise. Never know. Never know. And like you were saying, really, we leave here today after this testimony, I'm going to be quick to just ride on by somebody on the side.
Yeah. But all these things that have been talking about here, they're excuses. Spurgeon, he said, I never knew a man to refuse to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse.
Well, I guess it's a little bit different now because I guess I'm I see a lot of guys do a lot of traveling and home visiting. I see a lot of them, and I'm really, really scared because I feel so helpless. You want to help, but nowadays, you know, you're a female, and you stop, or, you know, it's scary. So I don't know, you know, it's just where you're at, you know, what time of the day and all that. You know, we're even told we cannot go do home visiting into certain areas at certain times of the day. You know, so it's just something that, I don't know, it's
you know, the difference in the customs that we have in this country and the customs of, say, 2,000 years ago of that country and of that people, really quite different in that a woman would not be allowed in the Judaic culture by herself. And today, things are so different. I think it would be unwise in most situations for a woman to stop. I think it would be extremely unwise to feel that one should pull over. However, we all have cell phones.
Right.
And we can assist by letting someone in authority or someone else we know to get over there as quickly as they possibly can. So we really can respond as the Lord requires and at the same time showing wisdom for their own sake.
Yeah, that's a good point. That aspect, what you're really saying is, everybody can do something. You know, these guys, they don't know how to do anything.
Right.
So it's a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Reality, yes, you have to use some caution in certain situations. You do.
And God wants us to have wisdom.
Sure.
I know. I always stop. But I'm also periodically afraid. And I call on the Lord to assist me. And if I had... What is it now? Smith and Wesson?
my friends. My friend. Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson.
And the Lord.
And the Lord.
Oh, and the Lord.
So the meat of the story starts in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, Jesus has sort of flipped the story on him. The lawyer is asking, who is my neighbor? The lawyer would not consider a Samaritan to be his neighbor. He wouldn't consider a Gentile to be his neighbor. But a Samaritan was a northerner. And this guy is a southerner. The nation of Israel had divided about along this line here somewhere. And the northern part was Israel, southern part was Judah. And the northern part, the people had been carried off into slavery, bondage by Assyria. And when Assyria did that, they repopulated the land with other countries' folks that they had conquered. And they did that on purpose to cause some kind of confusion or whatever, to where they could easier control the land that they had conquered by depopulating it and repopulating it with someone else. And when they repopulated it with foreigners, they intermarried with the Jewish people that had been left there, and they became, for lack of a better word, half-breeds. And they were considered not full Jewish. They wasn't Gentiles, really, because they had Jewish blood in them. So they were just mongrel people kind. And they were considered very low status, even lower status than Gentiles. So here he had flipped the story on the guy. He is saying, who is my neighbor? And here it's the Jewish guy that's in need, and somebody that a Jewish guy would not help at all in the Jewish custom, that the Samaritan is looking on the Jew with compassion to help him. When two of his peers had passed by, that should consider him as a neighbor. I didn't help him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Wine probably with the alcohol to cure any infection, and oil to sort of help it in its healing process. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. So this Samaritan had transportation. He wasn't walking, so he must have been a man of some kind of means. And he takes time out on his business trip to stop and help this guy in need. Not only does he stop and help him, he performs the limited first aid that he can perform on him and puts him on his means of transportation, and he walks, probably, to take him to the nearest inn where he can be cared for better. In verse 35, on the morrow he departed and took 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. So he even went an extra step, that not only did he help the guy, he provided for his care for next few days. When he's probably got business he's got to go on and take care of, maybe on a business trip, and he's got business he's got to take care of, but he's making provision to help the guy in need while he's gone, and he tells the innkeeper, whatever you spend on him, I'll reimburse you when I get back. They didn't know each other at all. And Jesus poses a difficult question to the lawyer then. Now, which of these three, thank you, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. difficult thing to do. When we can rationalize all day long how not to help somebody. But if you look at it in one way, I read several commentaries on this when I was preparing for it. One of the ways that commentaries look at this is that it's a model of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, we're the person lost in sin, laying on the side of the road and in need of help, and there's nothing in the world that will help us, save us. And He goes out of His way to come into the world to draw close to us, to have compassion, pour out His charity upon us, and save us. Spurgeon said, "Let it never be forgotten that the law, what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us." So, basically, what he's saying, we do what's in our heart. If our heart's not in it, we probably won't do it. You know, how has the gospel changed our heart? How has what Christ has done for us changed our heart? Has it changed our heart? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. I got done a little bit early here, but you might want to give some examples or some things that happened to you, but last few days, I've had several things sort of related to this happen to me. And I just want to share them with you, and you can be brutally honest with me if you want to, if I did the right or wrong thing, whatever, I don't care, you know, I got a thick skin. But walking up one night here at church, somebody in the parking lot car wasn't started. Young lady that's single lady. She was with some other folks and asked me to jump her car. And of course it wouldn't start, and she was almost in tears. I got an extra car at home I'd never use. So you need a car? Yeah, would you? Yeah. They don't cost me anything. So loaned her a car, and she is very appreciative of it. Which I didn't think I was doing anything great, because basically it didn't cost me nothing at all. Another time this week, my son calls me at the 4 o'clock at work. Says, "Dad, you got to be at school at 6 o'clock. They got a mandatory parents meeting." Oh, gee, yeah, okay. Not going home for supper tonight, you know. Go to school first, because by the time I get home, I can't get back to school by 6 o'clock. So, go straight to school, and have to sit through the principal talking. And you know, the schools nowadays, principals talking to the parents, they say, you guys, and just grating on me, you know. Wasn't in the right mood. And then after 30 minutes of them telling us not to yell our son's or, you know, our child's name out when he walked across the stage, must have told us 20 times sitting in there, you know, tell me once, I understand what you're saying, you don't have to tell me 20 times, you know. But sitting through that, and then it's okay, that's after 30 minutes, you got to go down this hallway and pay for Captain Ground tonight. I wasn't prepared for that, you know, I don't know how much it is. Well, they take credit cards, so stand in line for an hour and a half, go down, pay for a cap and gown. So I wasn't in a really good mood, you know, because, you know, I had cap and gowns was like $42. I had $45 in my wallet. So took basically all the money I had in my wallet, had $3 left. So, okay, I better go down to the ATM, get some money. Go down to the ATM. Walking up to the ATM, there's a bicycle coming down the road. And I said, well, get across the road quick. So I start walking across the road and the bicycle's following me, you know. So what's going on here? You're trying to run over me or what? You know, I'm looking around. There's a lady on the bicycle. And she says, sir, I'm homeless. And I hadn't had anything to eat this evening. If you have a few dollars you can spare. Well, I had $3 left in my wallet since I paid for the cap and gown. So I gave her $3. So that's all I got in my wallet right now. I'm going towards the ATM, you know. But only had $3. That's all I had back then, so I gave it to her. And I was expecting her maybe wait until I got done with ATM, but she didn't, you know. But she says she's homeless. She lives over by the hotel. Okay, I did that. I didn't feel good about it because I was in a mad mood. This is like 8 o'clock at night. Hadn't been home yet. You know, I wanted to get home. But I gave her $3 and went on. It's sort of like you give somebody money to, you know, soothe your own conscience so you can go on. Is that right or wrong? I don't know. To do, and myself, to do something right, I think, you need to spend the time with the person to find out
why they're homeless,
if they have any other needs, you know, show some compassion. I didn't have any compassion right then. I was in a bad mood already. But, so, I don't know.
That's part of ministry, Deacon. It's inconvenient.
Yeah, it's inconvenient. Exactly. It's inconvenient.
You really find out what you really are about. When somebody catch you off guard, when you're too tired and aggravated, and all that kind of stuff, you really see what's really in you.
One good thing about, you know, we hear so much about America, about USA, and all the things that are happening here, but one thing sometimes we don't realize is that America helps. You know, every time there's something going on in other countries, America is the most generous of all nations, you know, that sit out and pray for things that are happening. And, you know, you don't know these people. They're from other places.
And not only Americans, Christians, too. If you look at the institutions that have been established in the United States, how many institutions can you point at that atheists have established, that gay rights folks have established for to helping people? It's the Christians that's established institutions to help people.
And I think what the sad part is, you know, the history is pretty much gone. Used to colleges, hospitals run by, you know, Christians and helping others, but now it's pretty much all this business. We pretty much lost that.
One other thing happened to me this week. How about this? I got a call from church. A single woman called the church, said her car, she broke the key off in her car, and that she wanted to borrow a car to go to work. Well, they called me because they knew I'd owned a car before, you know. Well, so happens, Monday I'm taking Christy's car into the shop, so I need the extra car, you know. But I call this lady anyway. She's got 3 kids and not married and apparently living with a guy. And I call her and said, I got a call from church, said that you were in some kind of need, and I just want to see how I can help you. I said, normally I might have a car available, but I'm going to need it because I'm taking one of my cars in the shop, but can I help you some other way? I said, maybe I can, you know, help you get the broken key out of your lock or something like that, you know. Well, no, Jason, well, shouldn't use a name, her male friend is working on that. Got a tumbler replacement or whatever. I said, well, is that your husband? No, that's my fiance. Well, he needs some help with it. And you hear her calling him in the background, and need some help, honey. No, I want to do it myself. Yeah. Okay. No, he wants to do it himself. It's okay. That's fine. I understand. Said, some other way I can help you. No, I'm just concerned that he's not going to get around and fix it. I want somebody to, you know, make sure I get to work on time, 5 o'clock Monday morning. I said, well, she says, I hope he gets around to fixing it. So, okay, you got my number. You know, if something else I can help you with, give me a call. I hadn't heard anything. I mean, myself, I felt no guilt at all in that situation, because she had a male friend there that, from my perception of what I heard on the telephone, he's sitting on the couch watching TV and wasn't working on the car. And she's wanting somebody to help her because this male friend wasn't helping her getting her car back. Tough. I mean, right or wrong, I don't know. But these kind of things we have to deal with every day and make decisions. I'm not saying I made the right decision, but That's the way I felt at the time.
She turned to the church, you know, yeah. For him. So.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to cry so bad. Tuesday. He said that you and his daughter came in, trying to get help. We couldn't help. I wanted to cry. Because I told her who I was. She, at first she thought I was you. She said, are you Miss Wells? I said, no, I'm Miss Wilkerson. I've been over to your mother's house, sir. She said, oh yeah, my mom's talked about you and grabbed me and hugged me. I just wanted to cry because I didn't have a dime to help me.
Mm-hmm.
Not a dime. That just broke my heart. She just gotten through with chemotherapy.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus calls us to go and do likewise.
Mm-hmm.
And
but we don't have to be the Savior now.
Oh, I understand. But I mean, it makes you think when you're put in a situation of what is the right thing to do. And I think oftentimes we probably don't make the right decision of what to do. Or and maybe when we try to help somebody, it's I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't try to help certain people. I don't know. Yeah, we might be facilitating.
There are times when we enable them.
That's what I'm saying. We might be enabling them.
Trying to get them to do things for themselves.
And it's hard. It's hard to discern what's the right thing to do sometimes.
Well, that's why we have to pray, because we don't know what part, what stage we're in that person's life.
Yeah.
But which one of these stages we've talked about, mm-hmm. we need to ask the Lord, you know, because that's true, you know. He may be testing them. He may be testing the church, you know, what we're supposed to do. But I know for Mia and I, we've been, Mia Garcia, with a single mom with some kids, living with a guy, since Bible school. And there's been times where we've made a little progress, and other times where they don't want to be offering.
Right.
You know? And so, because it means responsibility on their part. And but the people that walk up to you in the parking lot, that's a different story. And how do you prepare for that? We need to be better prepared for that.
I've been taken on that several times. I might have told this story before. I mean, I don't have any more lesson here. But I might have told this story before. I was at my previous church working on a computer, and a guy comes in the door and says he needs $10 to get money to get back home or something like that. And the pastor was at church. I said, go down and see the pastor, because he had emergency time. So I went down to see the pastor that was down teaching in the fellowship hall. And he comes back, and I said, the pastor help you? He said, no, he said he couldn't help me. Can you help me? I said, oh, okay, here's $5. You know, I didn't have much money, give him $5. And he left. Pastor come, after he gets done teaching, comes back, and I said, couldn't you help that guy come down and see you? Yeah, I gave him $8. Bold people, you know. So he had $13, he's wanting 10, he come out with 13. I'm driving home. I see him on the side of the road with a bottle and a bag, drinking.
Yep, and that's exactly what he wanted to make.
And the guy come across as such a nice guy, so sincere. He didn't smell alcohol in his breath. Nice dress, you know. And you just don't know. You just don't know.
Robert always helps if somebody needs. He really does, but. Several times when we have come upon these people, rather than just hand money over, he'll take them out for the meal.
Right.
He'll say, I'll buy you a meal.
Right.
And if they don't want the meal, then you know that they're not being that big.
But again, that goes back to taking time for being close to somebody. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes time to do that. And not everybody are in a position where they have time like that, and it's easier just give them money and go on and forget about it, you know. But yeah, I think that's what we're called to do, is to take time with people.
Calvin, I was on a trip with a bunch of ladies from our church in Oklahoma, and we were on our way back home, and we saw a guy standing at the corner with the sign and everything. one of the ladies asked the gal driving to put down the window so she could give some money, and some of the other ladies, oh, I don't do that. I don't know what they... She said, she looked at us and she says, you know, it doesn't matter because that's between them and the Lord. But we know we're doing the right thing and we try to help. Whether they use it right or that's their business, but we've at least tried to do the right thing that God wants us to do. And from that point on, I've always thought about that every time I see someone, and I try, if I can, to help.
Because, Ms. Smith, we don't know who's legit and who's not legit.
That's right.
And who are you to say somebody's not really homeless? You don't
just know. Like doing the meal thing, I was with my mom, I was visiting her, and we came out of Walmart, and there was a guy there. We went down the road to Sonic. I bought one of those brown bag meals, brought it back to him, and he was very appreciative, and he sat down immediately and ate it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, you just don't know. But when Vicki said that to us that day, it hit me, and I immediately gave her some money to give him to it. Every one of us on that van gave her money at that point, said, mm-hmm. you know, you're right. Mm-hmm. It's not our place to make that judgment.
That's right. You don't know how you got there. So.
So it might have taken you a little bit, but hey, you tried to do the right thing.
Like you said, Deacon, just, I mean, we're supposed to use wisdom.
Yeah.
I would hate to see somebody really take advantage of you mm-hmm. because you have a kind heart. And I hope that people would not just volunteer you for service, but would check with you first. That way you don't end up being the person, you know, getting a bad end of the day.
No, they didn't volunteer me. They gave me an option. They called me and said, this person has a need, you know, whether you want to call or not, it's up to you.
And then the burden is on
you. Yeah, then the burden is on you still.
You can't ignore that, you know. Right. I mean, you have, if you know the situation, you have to.
Difficult situations.
But Jesus, it's happened to me a couple of times to be at a gas station, especially on a trip, gassing up, and somebody would come up and, can you give me $10 for gas so I can get home? I live somewhere else. And I said, well, pull your car up to the pump and I'll put some gas in it.
That's it.
Rather than giving the $10.
Then I've had people walk up to me, a guy in real nice dress, and he says, I'm preacher so-and-so, and my car's broke down. And I was talking to you, his breath can knock you over, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of sharing, studying your word. Lord, help us discern what you have us to do in each situation where there's a need there, Lord. We pray that our heart will be filled with compassion for those who are in need. And that we can take time, Lord, to get to another situation. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.